If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at a passage there as we begin this morning. Paul warned that evil men would wax worse and worse. And in the nearly 2,000 years since he said that, it certainly has happened. Occasionally, someone who's on an evil track will turn their life around and come back to God. But generally speaking, once someone starts down that path of evil, they simply go further and further down that path. There is evil all around us trying to overtake us, each individually and as a whole. Satan certainly wants to defeat all of God's people. What are we to do? The solution that Paul gives is not the one that we might think. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church sent out crusades to fight against the Muslims to try to take back what they called the Holy Land, which would have been the land of Israel of that day and age. There were soldiers. They fought with physical weapons. They killed and were killed with those physical weapons. Today, we're still battling evil. Should we get up an army to try to fight against evil? How do we overcome our enemy, Satan, and the evil that he has spread throughout this world? How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us that the way to do that is to do it with good. Not with weapons, not with bombs or swords or guns, but with good. Not even to do it with laws and voting and trying to change things through the court system. That's not what Paul says to do. He says to overcome evil with good. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are many things, I know as we studied the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks past, there were many things in there that went contradictory to what our society, and not just our society, but the world in general, thinks and teaches and practices. It went almost against what we would seem to call human nature. It was just so different from what our natural reaction would be that it seemed hard to swallow. What Paul says here in Romans 12 is kind of like that. It's so different. It's such an unusual way of thinking and acting and dealing with others. And it's so rarely, if ever, seen by us that we have trouble acknowledging it or accepting it. Look at the things he says to do. Feed your enemy when he's hungry? Why not hope he starves to death? Then you'll have one less enemy. Give him something to drink if he's thirsty? Why would you do that? Let him die of thirst. Paul tells us that the way to follow Christ is not the way of the world, and it's not even the American way. The way to follow Christ is the Christian way. And as Christians, we have to separate the fact that we live in America from thinking that being an American is being a Christian. Just because we are Americans doesn't make us automatically Christians. And the American way of doing things is not always the Christian way of doing things. Our natural instincts aren't always the Christian way, and aren't always what Christ would have us do. And as we look at His life and see the way that He lived His life, we see that He was very different from those of His day in their society, and He certainly was very different in the things that He taught and did from the way that most people in our society today live. Even different from many, if not most, of those who call themselves Christians and claim to be following Him. Now, I know none of us follows Him perfectly, but our goal should be to be more like Christ. And sometimes that means standing out. Sometimes that means doing things different than what we're used to, or different from what others say or what others do. One of the key characteristics of Christianity is treating all people, even enemies, with the respect that we would like to have from others. Luke 6 and verse 31 says, "And just as you want to do, men to do to you, do also to them likewise." See, when we treat others as we would want to be treated, we're overcoming evil with good. We're not stooping to their level. We're not returning a blow for a blow, a curse for a curse. Our purpose as Christians is to bring people to salvation through Christ Jesus. Doing good to those doing evil is one way we can overcome the evil with the good. That person that we do the good to may not ever respond. They may not ever become a Christian. But others may see that and recognize that we're different, that we've got something that other people don't have, and they'll want it. The best way to defeat your enemies, Abraham Lincoln once said, the best way to defeat your enemy is to make him your friend. I don't know how successful he was at doing that. I think he probably made a lot of enemies more than friends. But the concept is true. If you can turn your enemy into a friend, that's one less enemy and one more friend. That certainly tips the balance in our favor if we can do that. But of course, not all enemies can be turned to friends. Satan never will. And many of his followers never will respond. They never will turn back to God. They never will become our friends. But regardless of what they ever do, if we're going to be Christ-like, our standard is based on what Christ would have us to do, not on the results that we get from other people. Paul said that we would overcome evil with good here in Romans 12, 14 through 21. Let's look at these verses particularly. Verse 14, "Bless and do not curse." That's the first step. It's hard when someone is cursing you not to want to curse them in return. That's the natural reaction that people often have. We bite our tongues many times and we say, "Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to say those things to them." But you see, Paul doesn't say, "Bite your tongue and don't talk back to them." Paul says, "Bless them." That goes a step further, doesn't it? That's a hard step to take. We think we're doing really great if we just don't speak back at them. If we just don't return the insult to them. But Paul says that's not far enough. If you want to really overcome evil, you've got to go further than that. You've got to actually bless instead of cursing. Not just keep your mouth shut, but actually say something good. That's hard to do. We need to have empathy. Verse 15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Not be jealous of those who are rejoicing and laughing at those who are weeping, or being indifferent to those who are weeping. No, no. We must be involved in being empathetic toward them. Show that empathy. Show that concern and care. And you know, that will make more of an impact on them than any number of other things that we could do. Showing some compassion. Sharing with them in their joy and their sorrow. Don't be self-wise. Don't be conceited. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't set your mind on high things. In other words, don't think too highly of yourself. It's a tendency that we all have. We either think too low of ourselves and don't think we're worthwhile individuals, or we think too highly of ourselves and think we're more than we are. The Bible says if a man thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. We don't want to fall into that trap. So we don't want to be self-wise. Don't be wise in your own sight. It's good to be wise. God wants us to be wise. His wisdom is freely given to those of us who will ask Him for it. And His wisdom is different from the world's wisdom. The wisdom from above is peaceable. It's different from the worldly wisdom that's all around us. It's a good wisdom. And it's different. We never repay evil for evil. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. That's hard to do. There's so much about, I got to get even with them. The more people try to get even, the lower they get. Because the only way to ever get even with somebody fully is for both of you to be in the mud. We need to take the high road. Instead of trying to get even with them by repaying their evil for evil, we need to do instead good things for them. We need to be at peace with all. Now, verse 18 says, if it is possible, and we know there are some people it's impossible to be at peace with. Jesus tried to be at peace with all, but there were some who wanted Him crucified instead. They didn't want to be at peace with Him. They didn't want to be at peace with God. And there are some who will refuse to be at peace with us because they don't want to be at peace with God. And they will rebel against God, and they will speak evil against us, and even eventually possibly do violence against us. But as much as depends on you, Paul says, don't be the instigator. Don't be the reason that there's not peace. If there's not peace between you and another person, make sure that you've done everything you can possibly do to bring peace. Make sure that it's not on your head. That's what Paul says. As much as is within you, live peaceably with all. Remember that vengeance belongs to God. He says, do not avenge yourselves. But remember, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Trust Him to do that. Trust Him that He will take care of those things where you've been wronged. We don't think of it as vengeance. We just want there to be justice. We just want it to be right. Somebody cheated us and we want it to be right. Somebody mistreated us and we want it to be made right. We have to remember, not all accounts are settled in this life. It may not be made right. Trust God. He will repay. He knows if we've been mistreated. He also knows if we've been the ones doing the mistreating. He knows. Don't be guilty of mistreating others. And instead, even Paul talked to the Corinthian church, And he said, wouldn't it be better for you even if you just take the wrong, be wronged. That'd be better than causing problems. Accept the wrong. Accept the mistreatment. That's certainly what Jesus and the disciples did. James and Stephen and the early martyrs in the church. They accepted that they didn't say, oh yeah, they were right to treat us that way. No, they knew that they were being wrongly treated, but they accepted that God was going to take care of that. They didn't have to. When James was killed and Peter was put in prison, what did the church do? Did they get a mob together to go storm the jail and bust him out? No. Instead, they sat in one of the members' homes and prayed all night for him. They were making prayer without ceasing for him. God did send an angel to bust him out. But the Christians were not the ones that were supposed to do that. We let God take care of it. We need to kill them with kindness. Verse 20 says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. So doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Now remember that this is a quote from Proverbs. And the Proverbs are generally true. There are some people who are so sick and twisted that if you do good for them, they will just continue to take advantage of you and enjoy it. That's okay, they're out there. I heard someone once say, I would rather die having known that I did good to someone who didn't deserve it than to face the possibility that I had refused to do good to someone who needed it. We don't know. We assume because this person's against us, that this person, we assume that no good thing that we could do for them will make a difference. Then we're wrong. We've underestimated God's power. If we'll do good, it can make an impact. And again, it may not necessarily be that person. Maybe somebody in their family. Maybe a neighbor that sees what you do. It may be another friend or a co-worker or somebody else that just sees what happened. And they see that you acted different than they would have, and different than most people would have. And how could you be like that? Wish somebody would treat me that way. And it might cause them to have some interest in becoming a Christian. And then, finally, he says in verse 21 that we should not be overcome. Now, we have to realize the wicked people of Jesus' day hung him on a cross and crucified him. Was he overcome? No, he won. James was beheaded by King Herod. Was he overcome by the evil? No, he was victorious. Stephen was stoned to death by a Jewish mob of people who should have been a ruling council. Was he defeated? No, he was successful because he was faithful to God to the end. Sometimes we put things so much in physical terms, and I know we have physical bodies, we live in a physical world, and it's so easy to get caught up in the physical. But the battle between good and evil is not physical. If we went out and killed every bad sinner in the whole world, would we have accomplished anything? Sure we would have. We would have made ourselves worse sinners than they were. That's not the way God intends us to fight this battle. That's not the way He intends for us to win this battle. This is a war that has to be won in the hearts and the minds and the souls of men and women. Not on a physical battlefield. We need to remember that. As long as we're faithful to God, no matter what men may do to us, we are not overcome. We are successful. We are victorious. And we have overcome evil if we die faithfully. If we're faithful till death, see, that's the qualification that God gave the church in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death. That's what He calls on us to do. Jesus said, overcome evil with good. Do more than is expected of you. We studied this in Matthew 5, 38-48. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells people, you know, you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I said, no, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. Someone wants to sue you and take away your tunic or your coat, let him have your cloak as well. Somebody compels you to go a mile, go two. Give to everyone who asks you. If somebody wants to borrow, let them have it. So you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You see, there is a difference in the way the devil's children act and the way God's children act. And if we live our lives acting like the devil's children, it may be because that's who we really are and we're not God's children after all. We have to change the way we behave. God's children just don't act that way. He tells us to be loving to our enemies, Luke 6, 27-36 also. He said, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We say, yeah, but they don't deserve it. Well, neither did we deserve God's mercy. What did we do? Paul makes it pretty clear in Romans 3. He says, there is none that is righteous. No, not one. And if you think you're the one, you're wrong. None of us deserved what God did for us. It says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We were His enemies, and He died for us. Would you be willing to die for your enemy? Many of us wouldn't even die for a friend. Maybe not even own family members. What about for an enemy? Would you die for them? It's what Christ did. It's how far Christ was willing to go. See how different He is from the general way of thinking in this world. Peter also tells us to overcome the evil with good. Fill your life with good. 2 Peter 1, 5-7 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If we keep adding those good things, there won't be any room for evil. We've talked before about the boy who was sent out by his grandfather to go get a basket full of wood chips for the fire. And so he came back in with a basket full of wood chips. And the grandfather said, that's good. Now I want you to fill that basket up with eggs. And the boy said, well, grandfather, it's full of wood chips. I can't put the eggs in it. And he said, well, you're right. Dump it out first and then go fill it with eggs. And so then the boy came back in with the basket filled with eggs from the chicken coop. And he came back in and grandfather said, now fill it up with the wood chips. And he said, but grandfather, I can't fill it with the wood chips. It's full of the eggs. The grandfather said, that's right. You fill your life with good things and there won't be room for the bad. And we need to do that. We need to grow. The fruit of the Spirit, it's listed for us. If we weren't in the middle, I'd ask some of those ladies. They're supposed to know that by Tuesday, those fruits of the Spirit. But it's interesting, as those fruits are listed, at the end of the list it says, for against such things there is no law. You see, the things that Christ would have us to do, the way He would have us to live life, they're never wrong. There is no law against it. If ever there is a law against those things, well then we truly live in a corrupt society. if there's a law against joy and love and peace and gentleness and kindness and long-suffering and all those, if there's laws against those things, why, we are in bad shape. That is a wicked country indeed that would make a law against kindness and mercy and goodness. Philippians 4:8, Paul said to fill your thoughts with good things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Those are the things we think about. If we fill our mind with Scripture, if we fill our mind with God's Word, and if we fill our mind with knowledge of His love and mercy toward us, we can overcome evil with good. Physically, we may never strike a blow, but we may win many a battle. Because it's not a physical battle we're fighting, it's a spiritual one. Have you turned any of your enemies into friends by overcoming evil with good? Have you ever tried? Or you say, well, that's... I just stay far away from them as I can. And you know, sometimes that's what we could... But that person just... They just know how to push my buttons and they get me mad and I say things and I do things I shouldn't, so it's best if I just stay away from them. What if we attack them vigorously with good works? What if we just showered kindness upon them and changed our attitude? What if we tried to outdo every evil thing they did with twice as many good things? Seems a little backwards, doesn't it? But you see, that's what Paul tells us to do. That's how we win. Certainly, if we sink to their level, then we've lost. We don't want to lose. The Scriptures say that it will work. And that it's our responsibility to live this way as Christians. The question we have to answer is, do we believe what the Bible says, that it really would work to win with good over evil? Or do we just kind of scoff and think, you know, that's nice in theory, but that won't really work in my life? How do we live? How do we treat those enemies? If you haven't been treating your enemies the way God says you should, you need to change it. You need to treat those enemies the way God wants you to treat them so that you can be His children, be His child, by doing what He wants you to do, by living your life the way He wants you to live it. If you're not one of His children, you need to become one of His children, because as long as you're not a child of God, then you're a child of the devil. That's the only two out there that you can follow. There's only two choices. If you're not God's child, then you need to become His child. He loves you. He wants to adopt you into His family. But He can only do that if you're willing to go through the adoption process. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, then He can make you His child, complete that adoption process, and wash your sins away. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.